Good morning. Take a Bible and turn to the book of Acts. I hope you have a Bible with you. If you don't, please get in the habit of bringing one. Don't make me resort to having to flash verses on a screen up here on a TV. I can do that if I have to, but I'd prefer for everyone to have their own Bible to look at as we're going through texts. This morning in Acts chapter 11. Almost didn't have a sermon this morning. When we arrived, I realized my computer was still at home with my sermon on it. So drove home and got it. And then as in between class and worship, attempted to print the sermon off the computer, and it wasn't cooperating with the printer. So some quick thinking by Brant. He said, go and get the old printers, which was fortunately still in the building. So I hooked that up, and now I have a sermon. I know some of you were hoping it might have been the other way. Acts chapter 11. In the book of Acts, I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 18. And in the book of Acts, we just have stories about the existence of the early church. Many of these stories in the early chapters before chapter 15 explain to us some of the difficulties that the church experienced as they struggled with how to live this new life in Christ, how to take this man who preached and was crucified but then was resurrected by God and adapt themselves to that. And then when strange things began happening where people would go out and preach to non-Jews, and they would convert to the message. They would hear the gospel and believe. And then the Jews struggled with, what do we do with these people? How do we incorporate them into our fellowship? How do we understand them as part of our family since things were so different? And so in Acts chapter 10, immediately before this, we have a very long narrative about Peter preaching to the very first purely Gentile converts, to Cornelius and his household. And they convert. As Peter is preaching to them, they believe, and the Spirit of God descends upon them, and they begin speaking in tongues. And Peter says, look, guys, they've received the same gift, the same Spirit that we received when we believed. How can we stand in the way of their being baptized? And Peter immediately baptizes Cornelius and his household, and the first purely Gentile, the first completely non-Jewish believers are brought into the family of God. And immediately as we move into chapter 11, there's controversy over this. There's some people that aren't happy about this. And so chapter 11 is going to be a struggle about how does Peter justify himself? Because as we're going to see when we read this section, that's exactly what Peter has to do. He has to justify himself for preaching and converting people to the gospel of Jesus Christ because it was people that these Jews thought just shouldn't have been preached to. They just shouldn't have been converted. We should have just left it alone. And so Peter has to explain himself. So Acts chapter 11, starting at verse 1. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, you went to uncircumcised men and ate with them. But Peter began and explained it to them in order. I was in the city of Joppa, praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But I said, by no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth. But the voice answered a second time from heaven, what God has made clean, do not call common. This happened three times, and all was drawn up again into heaven. And behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were, and they were sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. Now these six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house, and he told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter, and he will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? When they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage. We thank you that as we read the Bible, we see that the early church struggled with how to live out your gospel. We know, Father, that when we struggle sometimes with the same things, that we are not alone, and we thank you that we have testimony in your word that shows us not only the gospel that we are to believe, but how we are also to apply it. And so we pray, Lord, this morning that we would understand clearly what your gospel is and what its meaning is for us. Help us to see that you have accepted us first, and you call us to accept others who believe in your name. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the life that he lived, but we thank you most of all for his sacrifice, his death, and his resurrection. We thank you that we have salvation because of him and through him. We pray, God, that this salvation, this hope that we have, would become central to our lives, that we would live each day reflecting on the good things that you have done for us, and that this would make a difference in our lives, and especially in how we treat and accept and welcome other people. We thank you for Jesus, and we pray in his name. Amen. I read a story several years ago that was recorded by an individual who was a youth minister at a city near San Diego in California. And he spoke about how his job was to work mainly with the youth of this upper middle class church, but one day he came in contact with some members of a motorcycle gang. And as he spent some time with the members of this gang, lo and behold, some of them converted to the gospel, and they became believers. And he struggled with what to do with them. He was afraid to bring them to his upper middle class church where he felt as though they wouldn't be accepted, but he felt as though he needed to take them. And so he brought them in. Over a few weeks to a month, various issues happened. Some members were upset that the gang members were smoking outside the building. At one point, things became broken inside the church building, and so it was obvious to blame the gang members for that. At another time, one of the gang members swore during a Bible study as he realized something that had happened in the Bible that had never occurred to him before. And then the youth minister was asked to ask the gang members not to come back anymore because they were scaring the church members. The youth minister really struggled with what to do. He understood the struggles that the church members had with these people, but he also recognized that if the church was going to live out the gospel, that they needed to be welcoming and accepting of those who were different than them. And so he refused to tell the gang members to not come back. And then he was fired the next week. We see exclusions happening in our lives all the time. I remember growing up hating to go to gym classes because when we had to pick teams, I was often one of the last ones picked to join one of the teams. And so I was excluded from that process. And maybe you've experienced this. Maybe at work you've had an idea that you thought might be helpful and might save the company or the business some money, but your idea was passed over in favor of somebody else. Maybe you have a rough family situation where your family has get-togethers from time to time that you hear about after the fact because you were left out of the invitation to that family event. Maybe you come to church and you enjoy yourself, but maybe you don't feel as though you fit in at the church for whatever reasons. These ways of being excluded are common, and they're a struggle, but when we look back, we see these problems existing for us even in the Bible. Going all the way back into the Old Testament, we see that one of the key ideas for Israel was that the nation of Israel, God's people, would be a light in the darkness, that they would shine in the darkness, that they would be an expression of God's blessing to the nations around them. But we also know that this promise, this expectation of Israel, is something that never happened. And we know from reading the Bible that the nation of Israel became more and more exclusive. And they created laws and traditions around those laws that would keep everyone who was not a Jew, that would keep non-Israelites at a distance. And then even among themselves, they created laws and traditions that they called purity laws that would distinguish among themselves who was righteous and who was not, who was in the group and who was out of the group. And so by the time of Jesus, we see various groups and factions among the Jews, all of whom were vying for the title of who was most righteous and more righteous than the others. And so one of the reasons that we see Jesus coming into conflict with religious leaders is because he taught very simply that the way to God is not through any set of purity laws or by following one system of religion over another, but the way to God was through him and through him only. And this truth became obvious by the way that Jesus interacted with others. And so we see him interacting among the Jews with those that were typically on the outside, with lepers, with diseased people, with those who had been cast aside by the traditional society. We see Jesus interacting with a non-Jewish Syrian woman who wanted some help for her child. And we see Jesus interacting positively with a Samaritan woman at the well, guiding her closer and closer to salvation through God. And then in Jesus' message to his disciples after his resurrection, he told them very plainly and very bluntly to go into all the world. Jesus' mission was universal. His reach was total. His message, God's plan, the gospel, is for all. But old habits die hard, and the Jewish believers in the early church struggled to live out this message of Jesus to its fullest. And so we see in the early chapters of Acts, in the early section, about a third of the way through the gospel, we see the gospel making its way out to Samaria, being preached to the Samaritans and being received with great joy by the Samaritans. But it wasn't the apostles, it wasn't the church leaders taking this message out. They were still in Jerusalem at the time. Rather, it was an everyman preacher. It was Philip who took the message to the Samaritans. And we find the apostles being slow to get on board with this, slow to go down. In fact, they needed to be sent to go to Samaria to sanction what had happened. And it's Philip again who preaches to the Ethiopian eunuch. It's Philip who establishes the wholeness of God's kingdom with Philip and then, or with the eunuch, and then sends him on his way back home. And when we finally get to one of the apostles, to Peter, it's Peter who needs to be told three times in a special vision given to him by God to go out and preach to the Gentiles. But Peter, after he learns this difficult lesson and goes out and preaches to the Gentiles, and after these Gentiles believe and receive the gospel and are converted, it's now Peter who has to defend himself not once, but twice for doing this. And so although the conversion and the preaching happens in Acts chapter 10, in chapter 11, the very next thing that happens is Peter is called on the carpet by a Jewish group who wants to know what in the world he thinks he was doing. Who gave him the authority to go out to those people and preach the message about Jesus? And then in chapter 15, as the church is still struggling with how to integrate non-Jewish people into the church, there's a council, there's a group get-together in Jerusalem where all the leaders of the church come together and figure out what to do, and Peter has to defend himself once again. And so the question might arise for us, why does Peter need to defend himself? If we listened closely in verse 1, we see that the leadership of the church in Judea heard the report about the Gentiles believing. And evidently, their silence on the matter means that they were okay with it. It's not until we read the next sentence that we find out that it was this so-called circumcision party who were the ones who were critical of Peter, and their specific criticism of Peter is that Peter went to uncircumcised people. Now, this group that called themselves the circumcision party was basically a strong group within the Jewish religion that looked at the law and held themselves as being more pure or more righteous than others because of the high regard in which they held the law. Not that they necessarily kept the law, but just that they held the law in high regard. And when they looked at what Peter did, they could only look at Peter with disgust, for he went to the most impure of people. He went to the dirtiest of people. He went to those people that the circumcision party wouldn't even want lingering around on the outside edges because they weren't worthy. They couldn't believe that Peter would go to those people. And so, although the leaders appear to have accepted the Gentile conversions without question, it was a group of self-righteous troublemakers within the church that was creating problems for Peter. Isn't this most often the case when churches have problems? Aren't most problems in churches caused by a small faction or a group within the church who thinks that they are more righteous than others, who thinks that they are more righteous even than the leaders because they see themselves as being more pure than others? And in this case, the circumcision party held strictly to the law such that they wouldn't even associate with Gentiles, despite the law itself teaching that they should be a witness about God to those very people that they despised and refused to interact with. And so today, in our own application of the gospel, we need to be careful that we don't fall into some of those same traps. Are the issues that you are most concerned about even gospel issues? Or are they just your personal preferences? Are you excluding people, either intentionally or unintentionally? Do you think that you know better than others, that you know better than leadership who have heard of the same concerns about things that are going on and have even approved of a course of action? When we think about the first, when we think about whether the things that we're most concerned about are gospel issues or just personal preferences, we can think back to Peter's experience in this chapter, in chapter 11. Because we see Peter defend himself by focusing once again on the story of how God works for the world to bring salvation to the world through his son, Jesus. Peter doesn't get caught up in the attacks on him or in justifying himself. He simply tells the story of how God, and it was God through his Spirit, how God included the Gentiles into God's kingdom. And when we think about the story that way, we realize that this is our story. This is our story of salvation because we are the Gentiles. We are those who were brought in after that initial burst of salvation on the day of Pentecost when the gospel was preached at large to Jews and many thousands of Jews converted on that day and in the days following. But it wasn't until the conversions of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 that we find our way into the story of God's salvation. We are those who were saved by God's grace just as the Jews were. And so Peter outlines the story he participated in one chapter earlier in chapter 10 and that he'll repeat again in chapter 15. And we see in Peter an outline about how we too can grow in faith and where such growth might lead us to. We see Peter being sure of his faith, and so in the vision he tells God, even though God is saying kill and eat, Peter says, I'll never touch anything unclean. And it took God's rebuke of Peter happening three times and God's declaration that everything God created is clean for Peter to understand what it was that God was truly teaching him. And at the very same time, God was orchestrating things from Cornelius' end, giving him directions on how to have Peter come in to preach. This whole thing was brought together by God. Salvation was effected by God. They were simply following God's plan. And so Peter went and he preached. And the key for the whole story is the giving of the Spirit. Now I want you to look in your Bible at verse 17. And notice that in verse 17 of chapter 11, that Peter says these words. God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this word gift that Peter uses in describing the reception of the Holy Spirit by the Gentiles is the same word, the same gift that was given in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost when Peter reclaimed, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins and you will receive the gift of the Spirit. Baptism is the way we enter into covenant with God. It is the path to the forgiveness of sins, which is the barrier blocking our access to God. But it is this obedience to God through baptism which results in the gift of the Spirit, which Peter says is a promise that was for all who would believe in God. It was for all who would believe in God. And now, this same gift that was freely given to the Jews on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 has now also been given freely in the same way to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10. In both cases, this gift of God was given by God's grace. And so the giving of the Spirit, itself a gift, is not something earned. It's not something we control. It is a gift. And so Peter says to the circumcision party who was criticizing him for allowing access to God by unclean people, Peter says this, "I could not stand in God's way since he saw fit to include them by giving them the same Spirit he gave to us." And it was this realization that silenced the critics. The light of the gospel shone in and extinguished the darkness of dismissal and exclusion. And the critics had no choice but to give the glory to God and acknowledge the truth that the gospel and grace and even God himself is for all people. It was this realization that caused Peter to finally get over himself, to finally get over any hesitation he had towards the Gentiles and to say, "Who am I to stand in God's way?" So the question for us this morning is simple. Who are you to stand in God's way? We make a statement, or at least I do in marriage ceremonies. I say something like this towards the very end of the ceremony. I say, "Those whom God has joined together, let no one tear apart." And although we speak those words and they come straight out of the Bible, in our practice, we find ourselves tearing people apart all the time. Perhaps we think nothing of criticizing a brother or sister behind their back because we think that they snubbed us at church. Or maybe you find yourself caught in a trap or a circle of continually criticizing leadership as though you know better than they do. Better than those who think and pray daily about how to best lead this church in the truth of the Lord. All of these things, this bitterness, this competition, this criticism, all of these things obstruct growth in the Lord. And so the question remains, who are you to stand in God's way? And yet more questions confront us as we think about this. Who is there that we would deny fellowship to if we had the choice? I know most of us on the surface would say nobody. But I wonder if we plumb our depths a little bit more, what people groups we would find that we would deny fellowship to if we could do it and get away with it. Maybe a better question is, who would we like to deny fellowship to and why? Who would we rather that they just go away? Conversely, who is there that we would most want to extend fellowship to? Do we find as we look around that the church looks just like us? Does it look just like the way that we would like it to look? When we look around, do we see a diversity of people? Or do we find a situation that we would describe as my church, as your church? How good are you at welcoming those who are different than you are? How good are we as a church at accepting those who are different than we are? We find one truth in Acts chapter 11. God builds his own people. He builds a new people, and he builds that people through the gospel, through the name of Jesus. God moves those people who were previously excluded so that they are now included. And the reality of Acts chapter 11 and of this incident where Peter preaches to the Gentiles and we see people struggling to allow those people in so that there's controversy in chapter 11 and then again in chapter 15, we find this principle that if God includes somebody, so should we. If you have been baptized, you have received the gift, the Spirit, and you have been accepted by God into his church, that's good enough for God. And it should be good enough for us. If you are here this morning and need to respond to this word of the Lord in some manner, maybe it's to seek prayers about perhaps even your own attitude towards other people or repentance in some form, or maybe it's to respond to the gospel message itself, to this idea that we cannot save ourselves, that we can continue to wander in our own darkness as we try to save ourselves. But salvation will only come when we submit ourselves to the Son of God, to Jesus Christ, when we repent from our sins, and when we are baptized into the name of Jesus, entering God's kingdom and receiving that gift, that Holy Spirit, which is for all people. If you need to take that step this morning, or if you have some other spiritual need that we can help you with, we'd encourage you to let us know by coming forward while we stand and sing.